Welcome to another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler. We are in Arizona today. I'm doing podcasts with people that live in Arizona, and one of those people is Vance Bryce. Welcome to the podcast, Vance.
Thanks, Papa Osler. Good to be here.
Glad to be here, and I like it when people call me Papa Osler. I go by that. I go by Richard Osler, but I do recognize that's what social media has named me, so I'm glad to take on that title. And Vance is 29. He is a BYU graduate of 2016. He graduated in American. Tell us what the major is. I can't read
American
my own notes
studies.
Here. American studies. With
study
a minor.
American culture.
And with a minor in English. And then you went off to Washington, D.C. We may talk about that. And then you're back working for the Grand County Chamber of Commerce, and we'll talk about that. So Vance is gay, and we'll talk about his story growing up and coming to terms with his sexual orientation, and then just his journey along that path. Vance is active in the church and is somebody that, even though Vance isn't on Twitter, much to the sadness of Twitter because they miss you there, but some people need to disconnect from Twitter because that can be a difficult space and it can take a lot of time. So, but we miss you in Twitter, but you are someone I connected with and then had the chance to speak here in Mesa at an event at Mesa High School. We had about 500. And so Vance will just talk about his story. This is his chance to share his story. So thanks for being on the podcast, Vance.
Thanks for having me. I grew up in the Gila Valley in Arizona. That's southeastern Arizona. It's my job right now to tell you to come visit. So I'm Give a plug.
Why should we come to Gila Valley?
There's a beautiful mountain there called Mount Graham. It goes up over 10,000 feet into the air. It's called a sky island. You can drive the ecological zones from Mexico to Canada by driving up that mountain. And then we've got...
Did it snow on that mountain this winter?
Yeah, there's still snow.
There's still snow there.
Mm-hmm.
And are there rattlesnakes?
There's rattlesnakes.
Because I kind of,
Well, they're in the lower areas.
They're in the lower areas.
There's the Hotwell Dunes, there's Arapahoe Canyon, which you have to get a permit 8 weeks out.
Wow.
You gotta come. It's an outdoor adventure destination. There's my little commercial.
It's a good commercial for Gila Valley. And tell us the city you grew up in and tell us about your family, a Mormon family, non-Mormon family. I guess we're using Latter-day Saints. So give us a background there.
Yeah. On both sides of my family are pioneer families. My great, great, great grandpa Bryce built a road in southern Utah into a beautiful canyon that they renamed Bryce Canyon. So that's my family. My great, great grandpa Lot Smith fought in the Echo Canyon War and had 7 wives and 52 kids. And my great grandpa was the 52nd of those kids.
Wow.
So lots of
pioneer
stories.
Echo Canyon in Utah is named after a person with the last name Echo. Do you know?
Oh, no. The Echo Canyon War was when Johnston's army came.
Okay. So it wasn't named. That name didn't pick up from one of the.
It's the Bryce Canyon down in southern Arizona.
Okay. Bryce Canyon is a real canyon with a name part of your family.
Yep.
Wow.
Yeah. Then he got cold in Utah. That's what we like to say. And moved to Arizona.
Smart guy.
My grandpa, my great-grandpa, my great-great-grandpa all lived in Bryce, Arizona, which is named for him too. And my dad grew up there, and I grew up across the river in a little town called Central, which is where the Gila Valley Temple is located in the Gila Valley.
Wow. How many siblings, and where do you fall in the siblings?
I am the youngest of 7. There's 5 boys and 2 girls, so I'm the 5th son and 7th child.
Parents alive?
Yep, both of my parents are living.
Tell us about your wonderful parents. I know you love your parents. Yeah. We've talked about that.
My mom grew up in Fresno, California, and she is one of the most creative people I've ever met in my life. She made this Chinese dragon for her Cub Scouts one time. That was the ones you, like in Mulan, that you get in. It was awesome. My dad was a lawyer for a couple decades, I think, and then was the president of Eastern Arizona College. And he's currently serving as an area Authority 70. He just got called in the April conference.
That's great. That's wonderful. That's a 5-year calling, or is it more open than that?
I think it's more open than that. I'm not sure. I think it's an age thing. I don't really know. Great. We're still learning about it.
That's great.
They're my roommates right now, so it's pretty great.
That is great to be living with your parents.
Yeah.
And to have a job in the very county you grew up in, and a love for the county. I just sense how you love. And sometimes when I text you, I don't get a text back for a long time because you're off the grid. You're off into this, you know, into this county in a canyon somewhere where there's no cell service. And I think that's pretty cool.
Yep. And I probably at the time you were texting me, I was working for the Anasazi Foundation.
Yes, that's right.
Which helps kids and young adults with all kinds of things by letting the earth and the wilderness heal them. It's a pretty awesome program. If you're looking for some healing.
How long did you work there?
Only a couple weeks, and then I got really sick, and then this other job came up. So I just enough time for what I needed, and I kind of wish I was still out there.
Now, is this job with the county a dream job for you? Is it something you've always wanted?
I didn't know it existed, I guess, growing up. I knew kind of that there was a Chamber of Commerce, but now that I'm in the job, it is my dream job. I get to go to all the city council meetings and talk about our local economy and talk about what people need, talk about bringing people in from outside to spend money and make us prosperous. It's a really fun thing.
Sounds like it has a great amount to offer.
Yeah.
It's wonderful. Talk about your interests in high school. Let's go to high school. What were you into in high school, Vance?
I was a huge student council nerd. I did student council in 7th grade. In 8th grade, I lost my election, and then I was in student council. Even into BYU, I was in student council every year, whether it was American Studies or Humanities or the Student Advisory Council there at BYU. I just love being in the room where it happens, from Hamilton, I guess is a good quote.
Mm-hmm.
It's fun to make the rules.
Mm-hmm. And did you think do you want to have a political career? Because that sometimes leads to a political career or not.
Yeah, I think so. Arizona has a lot of snowbirds in our legislature, and I'm a lot more liberal than a lot of members of the legislature, and I think there's some awesome things that could be done there at some point.
Does Grand County lean more liberal, or is it just a typical county in Arizona that has the same political mix?
And it's Graham County.
Graham,
mm-hmm.
Not Grand, okay.
It leans right, but it's a different kind of right. It's a very compassionate, towards immigrants, towards women. It's not the bitter right wing that you see on Facebook sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very compassionate conservatism, which I really appreciate.
And did you grow up in a family that's politically active?
I did. My great grandpa was in the state legislature and ran for governor a couple times.
Whoa.
And didn't win. My grandma was Democratic Woman of the Year, friends with the first woman governor of Arizona, Rose Mofford. My dad would have gone down that path if it wasn't for church callings. He didn't want to mix the two.
Mm-hmm. Was your grandmother that was Democrat, was that a conflict being LDS and Democrat in the local community, or was that pretty, was that okay?
I think it was easier back then. I think there are a lot more Democrats in the church back then. Me as a Democrat now.
So you're coming out as a Democrat in this podcast.
That's harder to come out as a Democrat than come out as gay. No.
Wow.
I'm pro-choice. I'm pro-gun control. Yeah, who knows if politics will ever work out there for me.
Wow. And so are you the only one that sort of identifies with Democrat in your family, or is a lot of your family sort of on the political spectrum?
We're all on a spectrum. All of us are reasonable. I think I'm the only registered Democrat.
What drew you to the Democrat Party?
You know, I was on the Romney campaign in 2012 and loved it. Really thought, now Senator Romney has integrity and is a good speaker. I was on a study abroad for BYU, and I was in Rome, And I was with one of my best friends, Paul Johnson, who works for Congress now. And we watched the first Republican debate where Donald Trump made fun of Rosie O'Donnell. Now, Rosie O'Donnell's lesbian and she's a woman. And he made fun of her. He called her something awful. I don't remember. And the whole crowd laughed. And I realized that the tone had left me and the party had left me. It was, there wasn't respect anymore. And there wasn't that compassionate conservatism that does exist in my hometown is not in the National Republican Party anymore. So I felt like I had to leave at that point.
And that's one of the things I like about this podcast is stories generally of active Latter-day Saints with different political beliefs, right, and different sexual orientations, mm-hmm, and different worldview. And some would say, well, how can you do that given our doctrine? And I think there's different ways to just live our doctrine and see that. And so when I see some people leave the Republican Party or the Democrat Party, often it's because their worldview of the way the practice of implementing our doctrine is a gap for them. And there's probably gaps in both political parties, but sometimes it's the key issues that get, you know, I find if I ask my kids what their key political issues are without asking them to identify with a political party, right, and then I sort of try to share with them the platforms of each political party, I find our own children find political issues within each party they identify, mm-hmm, with. So it's hard. And so that sounds like
there's a temptation to pick Team Blue or Team Red, and that's just not reality with our own values. And once you go in the temple, you're Team White anyway.
I love that.
You don't have to, those parties aren't worldwide. They're temporary. They're a worldly tool. I don't feel like you should identify so strongly with a party that it's part of your identity. It's not eternal in any way.
We go Team White when we walk in the temple.
That's right. And we're all on the same team.
And I would think the leaders of our church probably worry about the political divisiveness that sometimes occurs in our own congregations.
Yeah.
And I can't say that word very well. Polarization?
You did perfect.
As my listeners know, I struggle sometimes with long words. But I would think that the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't want that. And so I love that you're, you know, a Democrat. We haven't really talked politics on this podcast, but I think for you Latter-day Saint Democrat listeners out there, they're here, there's a space for you in our church. And I don't need to challenge your political views or sort of put you under, I don't need to suspect your commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ if you're not in the main political party that dominates our church.
Right.
So I feel some of the same wording you used. I have felt at times the Republican Party that I grew up in left me. It's not like I changed. I feel like, you know, the National Party at times leaves me. And when I see the very things you see, it doesn't resonate with me. I kind of bring everything back to Christ and what he taught and how he lived. And when you talk about women, you know, and some of the rhetoric towards women in a way to sort of, I just don't think that's consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that, I worry about that too.
Yeah. I dated a woman in college that made me into an unapologetic feminist. We had these feminist FHEs at BYU in Provo. If any parents out there are thinking to send their kids to BYU to keep them safe from liberals, I'll just tell you, there's a really strong liberal bastion of members there that really relate feminism to the gospel and our rights. And yeah, BYU's got it all.
And we did a podcast with Dr. Julie Hanks that we released a little bit before this one, and she talked about that and how that's been a trigger word for Latter-day Saints. If someone had taken on that label, that's often, you can't have that label and temple recommend holder and active, yeah, Latter-day Saint.
Kind of surprising to hear that.
And that's sort of my generation. And now, yeah, I realize that that's a label that men and women, both in our, you know, active men and women take on in our church because they believe it's consistent with what Christ would want for women. And even in this earlier podcast, I got the feeling from Twitter that if men take that on, that label on, they're less suspect than women taking that label on.
Mm.
So when you take that label on and say, it's I'm almost, a feminist,
it's fine, yeah.
No one sort of go, well, you're, what does that mean? You just
but
sort
when
of,
a woman does it,
it's sort of like, what does that mean?
Dangerous.
It's, they're
way,
dangerous.
Right. So, trying to take over something or be out of their place.
So
it's too bad.
Yeah. And so I've recognized that that can even add to the load of the wonderful women in our church if we suspect them as not being consistent with our doctrine. So good starting. That's really good framework. And I think it helps create space for more people. Talk about, were you out to anybody before your mission? Were you identifying as SSA or gay or even felt like you had same-sex attraction?
I wasn't. I didn't talk to anyone about it. I think I talked to my mom when I was 13. We were out of town and we went to the movie theater and we watched the first Pirates of the Caribbean and Orlando Bloom came out on the screen and I was overwhelmed with hormones and I couldn't control these feelings that I was just so attracted to Orlando Bloom.
So honest to
and
say that.
I wanted Keira Knightley to come out, the female lead, and feel the same way because I wanted to be straight and like everyone else in my family. And when she came out, it wasn't the same. And it really depressed me that day. And I went home kind of glum and my mom noticed and asked me what I was feeling, what was going on with me. And I told her, I was really careful about it. Something like, I don't know what I saw on the screen really bothered me or something. I didn't really, wasn't that specific, but my mom's advice to me or counseled me. She said, you know, you're going through puberty. You don't know. There's a lot of hormones and emotions going on. You don't have to decide. Or she didn't say that, but this is what I felt, that there's nothing concrete about what's happening in your body right now. It's a whole ball of emotion. And that, I didn't feel like I needed to come out for a long time after that because I blamed my attraction to men on puberty. I thought it was this weird thing that happened during puberty that you were just attracted to men as well.
As well.
Yeah. So I kind of was fine with it.
So and, that was probably a good answer from your mom.
It was a good answer. She did a good job.
Were there LGBTQ people in your high school or at church or in your community?
There were, but they weren't out. I was just talking to the parents of a guy I went to high school with yesterday, and people kind of knew. The choir teacher kind of helped some of these kids, helped some of us start to love ourselves and different things, and she even got a little hate from the community for encouraging them to live their true self. And it wasn't okay to be out at that time. I went from high school to 2004 to 2008, and 2008 was the Prop 8 year.
Mm-hmm.
And there wasn't, I have relatives that are gay and I didn't know about them. I have lots of people in my community that are, but it was just not talked about.
Mm-hmm. And how was your emotional health during this time and just your overall happiness level? Because some closet LGBTQ people, it's really hard, and some are kind of okay, and they just kind of put this on a shelf and move forward.
I busied myself. I got good grades. I did student council. I just ignored it. I totally, completely shut it off from early when I had puberty to when I was on my mission. Emotionally, everything. I just shut it off and pretended I wasn't attracted to anyone.
Mm-hmm. Tell us about, if I talked to you about your feelings about the church in high school, what were your favorite parts about the church, Vance?
I was the biggest nerd. I still am. I would stay late at seminary. I would have lunch at seminary. I would stay after school for hours. I had the best seminary teachers, most loving, kindest men. And we talked about the doctrine and we talked about the verses and stories we read and we related them to our lives. And we talked about how God deals with us and how our stories aren't that different from the scriptures when he gives us personal revelation. I like to think of Enos when he went out and prayed and prayed for his family and then for his enemies. And we're just not different. These are the same people. We are God's children, and we can have those stories too. And I loved my seminary teachers. My sister and I really had a good time in seminary.
That's great. And did you always wanted to go on a mission? That was never a question.
It was
strong enough.
Not even an option. I wanted to go.
Tell our listeners where you got called.
I went to the Donetsk, Ukraine mission. I left in October 2009, and I came home in March 2010. So I spent most of my mission in the MTC, unfortunately.
Why?
Unfortunately, or why did I come home early?
Just both.
Both. In the MTC, you're serving your fellow missionaries, but you're not in the field, and you just really want to be talking to people. And I loved my fellow missionaries, but I really wanted to talk to people who'd never heard of the Savior and the joy that we get from his mission. I came home early. We were talking to one of our English students about the gospel. She was amazing. She'd had a dream about the tree of life and the white fruit before she read the Book of Mormon even. She was incredible. Woman, and she had been sexually abused as a child, and she confided in us about this, that she couldn't feel close to God because of this, and she felt dirty and broken. My companion didn't know how to answer, and I was also abused as a child, and so it brought back a lot of memories for me, and it made me realize that I hit a wall where it came to loving and serving others, because I hadn't been willing to talk to anyone about having been abused. So I couldn't get out of bed for maybe a week. And on the mission, that feels terrible, because your companion is kind of like, they're not sick.
How long had you been out at this point?
About a month.
Okay.
And it was January in Ukraine. It was an awful winter.
Okay.
And my companion was awesome. He ironed my shirts probably multiple times. He cleaned the place. He made food. He was just, you know, happy to make me as comfortable as possible. I had the best companions, which was part of the problem, because I started, you know, they were really attractive guys too. And so I beat myself up over that, being attracted to them. And then they would just be nicer. They would come over and like give me a hug, and I'd be like, get away from me. I'm awful. Don't touch me. It was an interesting time.
Thanks for being so honest. Takes courage. So yeah, tell us how long, just go through that story.
Yeah. So a couple weeks later, we had our regular interviews with the mission president, and I talked to him about my concerns with being attracted to my companions and having been abused. And I didn't really talk about it that much. I wasn't ready. I just kind of said,
this is the first time you've ever talked to anybody.
Mission president is the first person to hear that I am attracted to men. I was abused from ages 5 to 13 by this guy. And he's the first one to hear all of this. And it was really like scraping out my guts almost. It hurt so bad. And then I had to go home, and that felt really bad. And I just remember sitting in the van driving in the country and in Ukraine and driving down to Donetsk from Kharkov. And we were listening to a book on, they were talking about the prodigal son and about how he gets welcomed by his father. And I was just bawling in the van because I was so nervous. My dad is my stake president, and we have a really good relationship, and I look up to him so much. And now he knew I was coming home, and I felt like a real failure.
It's really honest. Are you at peace that the right decision was to come home? Because you know, as I know you look back, you realize you hadn't done anything wrong. And do you feel like, you know, at that point when you're driving across that van and that you felt like you were the prodigal son, had done something wrong?
I was sad at the time, and I didn't agree at the time.
That you should come home.
I didn't. I wanted to stay. And
you wanted to stay.
And
so this wasn't your decision, Vince.
An area authority kind of made the decision.
Okay.
And my stake president, not my stake, my mission president had even said, I'd love to work with you and keep you out here. But this area authority thought it was a good idea. And in hindsight, it was a very wise, wise decision. I think I would have been very damaged by staying out there.
Why?
I wanted to be the best perfect missionary, and I wanted to never have another attraction to a man. And I thought I could really, I honest to goodness thought I could go to bed at 10:30, wake up at 6:30, and that it would go away. Now, no one ever told me that God made that covenant. No one ever, it was just something I think a lot of us come up with in our own
head. So you made your own covenant.
I came up with this agreement that if I was perfect in every single way, then I wouldn't be gay anymore. I hated being gay. I hated it. I hated it for years. I didn't want to be gay. There's even periods now when I'm with my family and they have these beautiful temple marriages and these beautiful children. And I just really want to fit in better and be part of that love and that family. And I am, but I had to mourn and go through a grief process of not being married and not having children. And my parents have had to do this too. And it's a slow process and the pain comes in waves. And sometimes I'm very grateful that I'm single too, but it all comes at different times.
You're doing a great job. And before we started, Vance, you offered a wonderful prayer. And I just hope our listeners can feel Vance's heart. I have get tears in my eyes when I get in this space with one of our LGBTQ members, because it's a really tough space. And I think we have to honor your pain. I think we have to hear your story. And I think we have to understand the nature of your burden, like Elder Ballard said. And so thanks for talking about this. And I'm gonna go back to Ukraine a little bit. Did you think you were going, and your sounds like over time you realized it was the right decision to come home, even though you felt like I could make this covenant with God, this one-way covenant, that, and so now you couldn't.
Right.
Why did you feel it was the right thing to come home? Because coming home is hard.
It is hard.
And so now you're kind of facing three things. You're an early release missionary. That's kind of a really tough road, no matter what happens.
No matter who you are, right?
You've got to talk about this, you being a victim of sexual abuse, and you're starting to talk about your sexual orientations. You got three really complicated things.
Right.
In some ways, it'd be easier just to stay in the Ukraine.
Yep. Some ward members came over with my little plaque that you get. Sometimes wards make these plaques, yes, with your picture on it and everything. And they said, "Welcome home. We love you. And we're so glad you're here back home with us." And I felt this relief. Like I didn't have to serve a mission to be loved. And I didn't have to be the perfect missionary to be a part of our wonderful community. And it was an instant. They came over. They're some of my favorite people. I grew up with them as my leaders and young men. And it was like nothing mattered to them, and they were amazing. And they don't know how much that meant to me still. Maybe I'll send them this recording, but it really changed everything around. And I asked my mom, I said, "Is it okay if I'm happy that I came home? Is it okay? Do people expect me to be sad that I came home early?" And she said, "No, you can be as happy as you want." And it doesn't matter what people think. You can be as happy as you want. And it really did change pretty quickly.
What a great question to ask your mom. What a great answer from your mom. Did you feel you had done stuff wrong here? Did you feel like, you know, because I'm a victim of sexual abuse, I did something wrong?
I still do sometimes. It was a long period to be going through these really intense physical experiences, sexual experiences as such a young person. And he blamed me for what happened. He would cry after abusing me and tell me because I was gay, he had to do this to me. And so I wouldn't be gay. It was kind of like, I'm going to hurt you out of the gay. And I didn't even know what the word gay meant. I was,
you're a young kid.
I was in T-ball. I was little. And it went on for a lot of years until he left on his mission. And I was really glad he went on a mission because then I was free from him.
If you could talk to yourself, your younger self, knowing everything you know now, your 5-year-old self, your 10-year-old self, Vance, what would you say?
That's a really good, awesome question.
Because it's kind of a question to other abusers, other people are victim of abuse.
I have a therapist that actually used this technique to help me. So what would you say to a 5-year-old? He would have me put myself in the back seat of my car as little me. He said, pretend your 5-year-old self is in a car seat in the car behind you and talk to him when you go on long drives. And it gave me a lot of self-compassion to say, none of this is your fault. You are not old enough and you don't have the capacity to understand what's happening. None of this you could control. You are going through a really hard thing that a lot of people don't survive, and you're doing so well at it. And that I've had some great therapists, and if you have been abused and you kind of have an unfavorable view of your 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 10-year-old self, just remember how innocent and young that is. And it's not your fault. You didn't plan this. You didn't want this. You have no burden to carry, no fault to carry. The Savior can take it. I'm 29 years old, and he has worked a marvelous work in my life to heal me and to make me confident and to clean me from a filth that I didn't bring upon myself, but that was there. He is merciful and he is real and he lives, and he will work that marvelous work in your life.
It's really beautiful. Some of the words, phrases you just said are some of the finest phrases I've ever heard to describe the atonement, to lift pain that is not your fault. And I love the wording you used of your 5-year-old, 10-year-old self, innocent. Never would have wanted to be in that space, didn't do anything wrong. But I also recognize you didn't say I've completely healed.
I'm working on it.
And I think that's okay. I think that's okay. I think obviously you're in a great spot, there's something about me wanting everything to be okay again. Say, well, you're just healed. Can we just get on with this?
Right.
But I recognize that it doesn't work that way, and it's your journey, and it may take time.
I've healed a little just by bearing testimony today, and just a little more when I say those things, I'm saying them as much to myself as I am to any of these listeners, because I need to believe that this is healing, and it is. I realized there's this great play called Rabbit Hole, and it's a movie too with Aaron Eckhart and I forget her name, but she's Australian. She's really famous, but I can't remember her name. Anyway, watch the movie. It's about how her child dies, and her mom tells her, her mom also lost a son, and she says, you never let go. It's a brick that you carry around, and it just gets lighter. It just gets lighter, and sometimes the wave comes back and you remember everything. But anything traumatic and painful like this, you don't lose. And part of that, I think, is beautiful, because I'm able to sit with all kinds of people, with things they've gone through, and listen and cry with them. And we both have our rocks we're holding, but we can hold them together. And I love that.
I love that. I sometimes think I'm old enough to be your father. Same, I could be. I assume your parents are older than me because you're the youngest of seven at 29.
They're 63.
So they're only 5 years older than me. I'm 58. But I think sometimes my role as a father or as a parent, where we want to fix everything for our kids. And I recognize that as I've gotten older, I've thought, I can't do that. I can't fully bear all the burdens that my own children feel. I can't fully fix every situation. I can't undo everything that has happened in their past that I had no knowledge of or awareness of. So I think even parents have to heal in these situations. And I love the way you've gotten clinical help. So if I'm your parent, I'm thinking there are professional experts that can do for you things that I can't do.
Right.
And I'm glad you've got the Savior. Because I can't be your savior. Our dear Elders Quorum President told a story of his wife, his brother died by suicide, and he wanted to be her savior, to do everything the savior would do to take away his wife's pain. His wife's name was Julie, and finally, after a lot of prayer, God just said, I'll be her savior, meaning Christ will be her savior. Okay. I just need you to be her husband. And it was so relieving to
him.
That's
a lot lower bar, yeah.
It's a lower bar. And it was so relieving to him because he just realized, I can't be my wife's savior. I can't take away the pain of her own brother dying by suicide, who she just loved. And so I think that's a message for us as parents, is when really difficult things happen for our kids, even things like this that were not your fault, not your parents' fault.
Right.
That you have to turn that to the Savior and say, I just leave that at your feet. I can't fix this. I can still be your parent. I can do the things I need to do as a parent, but I can't fix this.
Right. I think Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother are the supreme example here because they don't intervene during the hard things. Having all the power to create universes and galaxies and worlds and people and they didn't stop this for me, and they allowed me to go through this, and I'm sure it hurt them. It hurt that I had to go through this, and it hurt that the genocide in Rwanda happened, and it hurt that World War II happened, and racism hurts, and sexism hurts. But they allow it to happen so that we can learn to love each other. That's such an amazing love and vulnerability that they have, and it's godly to allow their children to learn and to love, and just what the name of your podcast is. If you've ever read The God Who Weeps by the Givens, and I think you've interviewed them.
No, I haven't, but I'd like to.
Okay.
But I've read their book. It's a good book.
They should come on here. I'd listen.
I agree.
Yeah. We have some wonderful examples in our heavenly parents.
Did you get angry at your heavenly parents? Did you blame them? Because pain is kind of a primary emotion, and anger is a secondary logical emotion. Sometimes they get channeled to different places at times.
I sometimes wish I had gotten angry at someone else externally. I really tore myself up.
You got angry at
I got Vance. Angry at myself. And I've been in some low places because of it. And when we see members of the church who do get angry with Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, it's so natural. It doesn't concern me. It's what any child does to any parent when they're working through things. I almost wish I rather would have been angry at someone else, because I did a lot of damage to myself for so long by hating myself. And so someone's kind of putting that on other people. If it's you as a parent or you as a sibling, just know that there's a lot of pain, like you said, is the primary going on there. And they probably do hold some anger at themselves too. And we just need to walk slowly and hold hands with people and walk their path with them and listen, they'll come through it.
It's very thoughtful, very thoughtful, very reflective on your own journey. And I think you're in a great spot because you understand so much about yourself and your own journey. Talk about being gay because you're a victim of sexual abuse.
I don't believe I'm gay because of anything that happened when I was young. I think I'm gay, and I was before I went through the abuse. I think it might have been one reason why I was abused. It's because I was curious about what was going on and interested. I don't think that's where sexuality comes from, is from abuse for me. And that's not a general rule. I don't know how other people have traveled this path. And so for me, I'm gay. It didn't happen because someone told me I was. If there was a little caveat to that, if there was a way to change it, I would have found it early on. I'm not early on, but there's so many things that I tried before the website Mormon and Gay came out. I believed I could change myself. And until I heard from a source I trusted, which was the leaders of the church, until they said that some people, we don't know why, experience homosexuality, I believed I could change it, and I did. I fasted 72 hours. I
really
read scriptures. I tried to do this perfectionism thing again because this is post-mission, yeah. And I really, really tried, and you cannot change it. I think there's definitely people all over the spectrum of their attractions, and there's obviously bisexual people and pansexual people. But there's no reason to change yourself. I just don't believe that. I believe you're beautiful right now with whatever you've got going on. God loves you right now as you are, no matter where you are in your journey. He's with you and she's with you.
How do you feel when people say, and maybe you don't hear it or you read it indirectly, when people say, well, your wires just got crossed. This isn't, you know, if that didn't happen, you wouldn't feel this way. How does that make you feel?
It makes me feel like I'm weak. It makes me feel like I can uncross the wires.
Oh.
I've gone through so much of this reparative therapy that is a joke. It doesn't work. For me, I'm not offending anyone. I prayed before this that I wouldn't offend anyone.
You're doing a good job of not offending
anyone. I do get a little passionate about the subject. It makes me feel like I'm weak and that I haven't tried to uncross the wires, and that it makes me feel like I enjoyed the abuse and want to keep that going, rather than this beautiful sexuality where I find men beautiful and attractive. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a beautiful thing to be able to appreciate a man. It's a wonderful thing. And when people say that your wires got crossed, they're usually saying homosexuality is connected with pedophilia, connected with not allowing someone the agency of when and where they want to be touched. And it's not true. Homosexuality isn't connected with not having consent or pedophilia. It can be a very beautiful, consensual relationship. But I think that's just become conflated in a lot of people's minds. And so when I hear someone say, because you're abused, that's probably why you're gay, it just brings up all those same ideas. And there's so many gay people that weren't abused.
Yeah.
And there's so many straight men and women that were abused that didn't change their sexual orientation because of it.
There's really thoughtful stuff in there. I love the idea that if you say the wires got crossed, that puts it back on you to uncross the wires.
Right.
That's really powerful. I actually see those wires somehow just crossed, and I see you doing everything you can uncross them through prayer and through, you know, 3-day fasts and it just adds to your burden. You're already really burdened with the difficult road. And so if I say that, I think it's helping me understand why it would just add to your burden, because it sort of puts it back on you. It makes me feel really, you know, life stays nice and tidy box. I call it the nice tidy box, where everything fits back in the nice tidy box. If I just put it back on you to uncross your wire, and then I feel better because all the gay people are gay just because something happened to them. And then I realize that, you know, just like you said, there's a lot of different stories.
Even if my wires are crossed, my Heavenly Father loves me this way and wouldn't have it any other way. I used to pray and say, Heavenly Father, why do you hate me? And Heavenly Father, please change me every day. Please change me from this awful thing that I am. And I never heard an answer, and I never felt loved when I asked these things. And I think it's because Heavenly Father just got really sad and put his hand in his head in his hands, and he knew I wasn't seeing who I was. And it wasn't until I started praying and saying, Heavenly Father, do you love me? Heavenly Father, is it okay that I'm attracted to men? Heavenly Father, do I have a place in your kingdom? Can I go to your house and do work for the dead, even though I'm not getting married to a woman? Is that appropriate? Heavenly Father, can I take the sacrament? Can I share these hard things with people in a podcast? Is it okay? That's when the answers come flowing. When I would ask anyone, no matter where you are in your life, to pray and ask Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, do you love me? I promise to you, you'll have a special experience with that. They do, and they're real, and they love you right now, wherever you are, with whatever you've got going, no matter what you've, how you've hurt others, or how you've hurt yourself, they love you intensely. I just really want to pound that home while I'm on this soapbox, this little platform you've given me.
We love your soapbox, fans. I'm just really deeply touched. I'm deeply touched by you saying, as a gay man who's living to church standards,
the best I can.
The best you can. I assume you hold a temple recommend.
I do. I love it.
And you love the temple, but you actually said, when I see a beautiful man, I recognize he's a beautiful man, and that's okay. And so I love that you don't have any shame, because you're wired to see beautiful men. And so if you see a beautiful man, you didn't say anything like, I want to now get off the covenant path and have a relationship with him. You just de-shamed yourself for feeling that way. And I think that's great maturity. I don't think you saying that out loud makes it more likely now you're going to go, you know, leave the church. I think it just shows your maturity and the no shame. And I think if we take shame, I've always felt as a YSA bishop, most of my job at the end, I told my wife, I'm just taking shame out of people. And I think that's what Christ did. And I think that's our gospel. So I love through your personal revelation, what you just said about men. And it's that you didn't say that with any shame, and you said that out loud, and it doesn't mean you're leaving the church.
It's something I've had to learn, because when you're blessing the sacrament next to a beautiful man and shame comes in and you're trying to help this wonderful, beautiful ordinance go to this congregation, and you're sitting next to this has happened multiple times for me, a beautiful man, and you're blessing the sacrament, and you just feel like, I've just felt in those moments that it's fine. It's fine. They're beautiful. You're right. And this ordinance is for all of us. And there's some really special, I've been attracted to men in the temple. And so I don't think it's Satan that's made me attracted to men. I think it's how I am. And it's a beautiful tool. And I think there's the covenant path is really important, because in our covenants is the power to save and the power to heal and the power to have joy. And wherever you are, if you've decided that the church is a great tradition but not something for you, I respect that and love that. My journey and my path is to stick close to the gospel. And I love all of my friends that have chosen otherwise. I have a lot of friends that have, and they are happy too. I think in the end, what matters is that we'll all be together in heaven as a family. And I think we discount the power of the atonement and the power of the sealing power, because I think it's going to work out for most of us. I just really, it's ingrained in me that I believe that.
It's pretty tender. I'm really glad you're sharing these thoughts. It's helpful for me. I wish I'd heard this podcast 5 years ago.
I wish I had heard it a long time ago too.
But I love the way you, there's a difference between orientation and agency. So I love the way you just said, I see beautiful men at times, and I acknowledge that to myself, and I'm not shamed for that. Now, there's no agency. There's nothing you've done with your agency. Your agency would, what do you do next? You know, do you pursue that beautiful, you know that you, because of the choices you made, you're not doing that. But you're acknowledging, you know, probably all of us on the earth see beautiful people according to our orientation and can't act on that. I'm married
right
to a woman, and you know, maybe those same sort of experiences happen to me, and so I choose not to act, but it's probably okay to acknowledge in my mind that that happens.
No, totally. I think,
and so then it takes away the shame that I feel, and I just think that's part of our mortal journey.
Right. I think it's totally okay to notice. And then I know people who are married who comment to each other on people that are attractive and why. And I think that's good. I've felt a lot better and a lot less shame by acknowledging it when I'm attracted to someone. And when, you know, sometimes the covenant path, it doesn't look so good when I see some of these men.
That's honest.
And that's okay. That's okay. And even falling off the covenant path and having a relationship and then coming back, we're all on our own path. And the Savior knows that. He experienced, this is Easter weekend for us when we're recording this. He knows the intent of your heart. We want connection. We are hardwired, as Brené Brown says, to look for connection. And sometimes we try to hotwire a car to get to that connection. In Anasazi, when you learn to build a fire, this is the Anasazi Foundation here in Arizona, you learn to build a fire with a bow and a spindle and a fireboard. And you learn the power you have with your hands to create fire. And you don't create fire with gasoline or a match. You do this slow, deliberate process. And I think relationships are the same way. And I think the Lord has revealed how to have relationships and how to correctly relate with one another. And I still don't know for sure what being homosexual means and what, in the end, in eternity. I know what it means right now, and I know what I'm doing with it right now. But in eternity, I don't know what it means. But right now I want to relate to my brethren in the way the Lord has revealed. And that's just for me. I have, you know, there's a beautiful couple in Washington, D.C. that I know that I think that Lord has blessed their marriage. They're a man and they're married, and they, their testimonies are so strong. And I think the Lord has blessed their marriage, and that might sound sacrilegious to a lot of people. And I don't think my dad would agree with me, or a lot of people would, but it's not my story. It's their story. And I believe them when they say that God told them and Heavenly Father has blessed their marriage. And I believe them.
One of the things I've noticed is, you and others that are celibate and in the church and on the covenant path, we hold you up on kind of a pedestal because you're, and you don't like, you guys don't like that. You men and women that are hanging in there, and you're great examples, and I'm, and your role, but you have, and we admire you, and it's a difficult road. And so, but you also have kind of the most empathy for people that have left.
Oh yeah.
And so sometimes I thought, I don't want my, in my way to protect you, I've said, I don't want Vance to see any same-sex couples or anybody that leaves because I want to him to be able to stay. But I've realized that that cat's out already the bag. You already know stories. Yeah. And you are the least, in general, my feeling is you're the least likely to villainize those group. Yeah, you recognize they're off the covenant path, that you invite people to stay, but you just, you're willing to see the goodness of their relationship and their contribution to society and just say, I'm going to leave that at the Savior's feet. I'm not going to make him the villain.
Yeah. Who's to say that the Lord didn't pave their path? Not me. I don't know. I have no stewardship. I have no... Not me. I don't know.
Talk about some of your favorite scriptures.
That's right.
For our listeners.
I love... One cool thing my dad and I did one. We went down into the basement of the BYU library and looked at the original manuscript for Doctrine and Covenants 93.
That's cool.
And I'm just going to open it up real quick. I should have been prepared.
You're young. You can get to your scriptures on your phone pretty fast.
Now that you say that, I'm going slow. Okay.
Pressure's on.
Okay, Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 1. Verily, thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that every soul who forsaketh their sins and cometh unto me and calleth on my name and obeyeth my voice and keepeth my commandments shall see my face and know that I am, and that I am the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. All of us, every soul, can be on the covenant path. Gay, straight, lesbian, transgender, pansexual, redheads. I'm redheaded.
You can't change that through prayer.
You say in your presentation, if you're redheaded, blue-eyed, and left-handed, you can't change that. I'm not left-handed, but I'm the other two.
You're blue-eyed and red-headed.
All of us have access to the creator of this world. And there's no barrier. I love scriptures like that.
And then share with us Isaiah, and I'll just share a comment, because I know that was another scripture before we talked, but one of the things I've noticed with our LGBTQ LDS members is a pattern where I sense often the institutional church may not have all the answers for them.
Right.
And I'm not trying to be critical. So they've actually had to develop plan B, which is really plan A, this incredible relationship with heavenly parents.
Right. And that so is that, plan A.
That is plan A. But right. sometimes we rely so much on our local leaders, and I don't want to be critical there, or the institutional church, or just right. for all the answers. And I realized as a YSA bishop, I didn't have all the answers.
Nope.
And often I would point the YSA and say, I want you to talk to God and figure out your answer. I'm not supposed to give you the answer. I'm supposed to give you principles for making good answers. So that's one of the things that for you, this wonderful relationship with heavenly parents and our doctrine right. of Heavenly Mother is a sort of an underdeveloped, the doctrine's there, but our practice of that, I think, is right. underdeveloped. And so I've noticed you've referred to Heavenly Mother several times during this podcast. And to me, it's a you needing the doctrine of heavenly parents
right.
in your life to guide you.
Heavenly Mother, when I've been, I've been abused by a male figure, sometimes it's easier to talk to. And I would never put that on Heavenly Father as someone who's abusive. but it's sometimes easier to talk to a female figure. And a real, she's real. Praise in your prayers when I'm talking to you and ask if she's real. We have, and it's a beautiful thing, but very few congregations and religions understand, and maybe they don't. Even ours struggles with it. We have a loving Heavenly Mother watching out for us. I love that. I love it so much.
Isaiah 56. Tell us about that and why you love that, Vance.
Isaiah 56 is another one of these scriptures that says nobody is left out to hang dry because of who they are. Isaiah 56 verse 3, and I'm just going to keep going through the verses. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. And the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. It's so powerful. The promises in there. I have called myself a dry tree for years. I'm not going to have children in this life that I know of. I'm not going to get married. I'm the end of my line. I'm sealed to my parents, but I don't continue. That's a hard thing.
It's a hard thing.
But here, this is Isaiah prophesying. That's not the end. This isn't the end. When we look up in the stars and see all the billions of stars up there and the Abrahamic covenant that we're all a part of, this isn't the end. We need to broaden our mind. We need to understand that we wouldn't be left hung out to dry. No loving parent would do that.
I'm just so struck with the depth of you having to figure this space out and go deep and using the scriptures and your relationship with heavenly parents to give you answers. And a lot of those answers bring hope and healing.
I hope so.
Wouldn't a loving Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother want to bring that to their children? Hope,
right,
and healing. There's so much hope in what you just taught in Isaiah 56.
And so many of these principles that I've learned, I learned from men that I was attracted to. And I learned, I've never had a relationship that was spelled out. I had a roommate that we lived with each other for 3 years, and he was gay. And we were both trying to walk the covenant path the best we could. And I had the biggest crush on him and pretended it didn't exist, where we would read scriptures together and we slept in the same room, and we weren't a couple ever, but I wish we had been.
It's
and
honest.
He taught me so much about the scriptures and the gospel, and I wouldn't know what I know now without my relationship with him. And that's kind of an odd way to find truth if you're thinking from the standard way of going to church and standard way of living. I've found a lot of insight in the individuals that I've come across. Some of them are physically and all around attractive people. And for somehow they've taught me the most, the people I'm attracted to.
I think it's good And I'd love to hear, it'd just be interesting to see your life evolve and, you know, the next chapters of your life and how you have more context for some of that. I love the way that we have learned. We can learn from lots of different sources. Now we're coming to the end, but I want to get to a couple of these tweets because you're off Twitter now, but you were someone I connected with on Twitter somehow. And then I've been using your tweets.
I followed you. You're really helpful to this community. Thank you so much. I'm going to give that little comment. You've helped hundreds of people, if not thousands.
And I realize there's this LDS LGBT community out there on Twitter and
they're awesome.
And there's some really awesome people. But one day I tweeted out, what are good answers for someone who says, why do LGBTQ people need to come out? I don't need to tell everyone I'm straight or cisgender. And you had a great response to that. Do you want me to read your response?
Please do, because I thought about my Twitter response and
I love
chose the words I did for a reason.
The closet can be an isolating place. So this is Vance Bryce. It was for me. I need my family, friends, and ward members to know who I am. If you take Elder Ballard's call to listen to us, seriously, you're going to need to know who we are. And then you pivot here in the next tweet, which is equally as powerful. Straight people do come out. They talk about their crushes, celebrate dating, get married, and wear rings. Having a crush makes me feel unworthy. Dating feels deviant. Getting married would throw me off the good ship Zion. Coming out helped me make sense of the pain. Just thought that was great.
What's awesome is now for those who get married, it doesn't get you thrown off the good ship Zion as of a week ago. So that's awesome.
That's right. So I thought that was helpful, and especially just both of those were very helpful. Then one day I tweeted out, if you are LGBTQ, what are your hopes for the resurrection to change or not to change your sexual orientation or gender identity in the next life? Do you want me to read your answer to that, or do you want to give us your answer?
I can talk to that one.
Okay, talk to that one.
I have had a lot of people tell me, don't worry, in the next life, you'll be straight.
The wires will be back
uncrossed. The wires will be back uncrossed. To tell someone that, I've been in fragile places where I didn't feel worthy of living, and to tell someone that when they're dead, they'll be acceptable, their wires will be the right way. And for someone who doesn't feel worthy of life, to hear that death makes them acceptable. It's we wonder why these young people are killing themselves. That's why. Because we think we'll be accepted in death when we weren't in life. And it's not okay. Don't tell someone that they'll be better dead. They're good now. You are good now. Death doesn't make you better. It's just a different phase of existing. Please stay. Please continue this journey with us. Let us learn from you. We can't learn what you have to share from anyone else. So please stay. I've been able to teach others because I've stayed, and I'm glad that I stayed. And when you tell someone that their eternal identity will be fixed when they're dead, it just baffles me that you could tell someone that. And so let's stop it.
Thank you, Vance. It's really powerful. Use the word acceptable and unacceptable. We all need to feel accepted the way we are.
And we are.
We are.
The Savior, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Mother, we are acceptable. We are worthy. We are holy. We are holy. There's nothing we can do to stop from being their children.
What are things that are helpful for me if I'm trying to lift your burden and talk about your future? We haven't even talked about your future. We've just talked about everything to 29, and we're kind of at the end of the podcast. So you know, you've got, you know, you've got 80 minus 30 is 50 years ahead of you, or 60.
Well, the science advancing, hopefully more than that. Maybe more. Yeah.
So how do you handle the future as a celibate man, you know, without a partner in our church? How, what can I say that doesn't add to your burden as I talk about your future?
Don't try to set me up with women.
Okay.
That's not just a no-go. Helpful. Don't even do it. Okay. It's not, don't do it. It's not a good idea. Don't try to set me up with men if I've decided that this is what I want to do.
Okay.
Don't have pity on me. I've found roles for myself. I'm the uncle of 23 nieces and nephews. That's more than I can handle. I live with my parents right now, and I help them. I help my dad in his calling by letting him bounce ideas off of me.
Cool.
I help my mom. I'm in a role right now where I live with them, and we have a family like that. And there's nothing wrong with having a different kind of family. People will find their families in all kinds of shapes, sizes, ways, places.
So having pity would keep me from seeing all the good you're giving right now.
I
would sort of say, oh, we're so sorry.
There's nothing wrong with me.
We're so sorry you're living at home and you don't have a partner. And so that would be, and we don't, versus seeing all the good in your life, your contributions, your family situation, and just, and seeing that and seeing that's awesome.
And versus, I can give so much to my job. I can give so much to my community. I'm interested in politics. That takes, I was a scheduler in Washington, D.C. for a member of Congress. That takes a toll on a family when you have kids and a spouse. I get to run with it. And so, yeah, I do get lonely. I do. So,
can I say that's helpful to just,
yeah.
What would I say that would be helpful?
For a lonely, I don't know. Just sitting by me.
Just listening.
In church.
Sitting
out
by
of church. Sometimes I don't even talk, just to sit next to me, come to dinner with me, watch a movie with me, be with me, listen. It's just like anyone else, you're interested in their life and love them. Listen.
It's good. Tell our listeners you were with Tom Christofferson last night, I think in Thatcher.
Yeah. Tom came
you
down to
Tom
Thatcher.
You and Tom spoke, he spoke and he had you share some thoughts. Tell us about that event.
Yeah, we were out at my cousin's house. I grew up next to him, so it's kind of fun to come full circle with this. Tom Christofferson has a book called That We May Be One, A Gay Mormon's Perspective on Life and Family, something
I think
close to that. And it's a beautiful book. The Christofferson family accepted Tom when it was radical to do so in the church. And it's a beautiful story about how we can love all the members of our family with their mental illness and with their sexuality and with whatever we have going on. And so he talked to a bunch of parents. There's a lot of parents. There was actually a few LGBTQ people there too.
Good.
But these parents were asking beautiful questions. How do I encourage my child? Should I encourage my child to go to church when their ward hasn't been good at accepting them? If it's not healthy for them to go to church, should they? It's a really good question. I think it's a very individual question. I think it puts a lot on us as ward members to make sure our wards are places where gay couples, lesbian couples, transgender individuals and couples can come and feel loved and access the Savior and worship with us. We have to do this.
And Tom introduced you as the local visiting authority, to use Mormon language, because this is your hometown.
Yeah, he said to turn it over to the local authority.
I kind of like that.
It's funny.
And I'm thinking that this just helps you feel you belong, because you know, you're fitting in requires you to be something you're not, and belonging allows you to be who you are. So if we're having these kind of discussions in our faith communities, then Vince, I'm thinking you just went home last night or drove up here to the Mesa and just felt I belong. And it's maybe good to have someone like Tom in your life who's further down this road and just to have community. Is that true? Am I projecting that?
No, it's good. It's good to hear from older LGBTQ people because I don't know. I mean, I like to think I'm still young at 29. I'm almost old. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's good to have a community. It's good to, you need people in your life, and it can be just a few, that you can be completely yourself. All the scars, all the bruises revealed. And that should be just a sacred few, I think. But you need people in your life that you can be you. And two I can think of for everyone is our Heavenly Parents. Expose yourself to them. Allow them to understand your scars. Savior understands them from his experience, but you can talk to Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother about them. They
expose yourself to them. What a great
allow themselves
to see your scars. You don't have to be perfect for
you
Heavenly
don't
Parents.
Need to hide from them.
They know anyway, but that's very powerful.
If you really don't like the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or can't handle a patriarchal system or don't believe Joseph Smith was as honest as some people do, if you have discounted all those things, just access our Creator and our Heavenly Parents. They're there for you, whether you're part of this institution, whether you're interested in now in Hinduism, or whether and you may think of a different concept, maybe creation or maybe the natural world, but there is an entity that accepts you whole cloth with all everything you've experienced, and you are lovable and worthy of love and holy.
It's really powerful. Any final thoughts, Vance, for our listeners?
I love what Ellen says in her show. She says, be good to one another, be kind to one another. I have a plea to LGBTQ people, to all kinds of people, to be kind, to look at the person across from the table from you and see them as an individual and not group them in some category that you've created. Let their light be the light that you see, and be kind. I'm on a soapbox here all day today, but I promise if you're kind to others, you'll feel that you're worthy of kindness too. It's a good thing to do.
It's a good thing. Vance Bryce, thank you for joining us on another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler. I learned so much from you. I felt impressed to do this podcast with you for a long time. And I've had more insights about our gospel and our relationship with our Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother and the role of Christ and the ability to heal and find hope. And you are blessed a lot of people in this podcast. And that's part of your life mission, as you know. You're the wounded healer. I use that a lot in these podcasts. The wounded healer knows the desert well enough that he knows how to lead people out of the desert because he authentically knows that pain.
Mm.
And you can, and so not, and the pain, and it's just, it's not your ability to lead LGBTQ people out of the wounded desert to leave all people because you know the pain and you know the difficulty and you've developed great tools to heal yourself, but also heal other people. The Savior's the wounded healer, but the Savior needs disciples to help people connect the source of his healing. And sometimes, that's why we love Elder Holland when he talks about the broken vessel. And he talks about his own, you know, challenge with mental health.
Right.
And he becomes authentic and he's able to lead people out of the desert. So thanks, our listeners, and thanks, Vance Bryce, for joining us on an episode of Listen, Learn, and Love.